Hey, Bridgeway, happy Easter.
Happy Easter, Bridgeway.
Happy Easter, Bridgeway.
Happy Easter, Bridgeway. We miss you.
We are missing you all so much, and we can't wait until we can be together again soon.
You belong here.
You belong here.
Well, happy Easter, Bridgeway. On behalf of our entire team, I want to wish you a very unique and special Easter. I want to say to some of you, if you're new to our community, maybe you're just tuning in for the first time, maybe someone shared a link with you and you clicked on that link and you find yourself right here, right now, I want to tell you that you are exactly where God wants you to be. You are in the right place. I also want to tell you to stick around after this message. The way we've kind of ordered this service is our incredible worship team at Bridgeway have recorded some worship music for you, videos, and those are included with this message. So do stick around. We are so blessed with the amazing talent of our team. Be blessed. Enjoy this time of worship together, wherever you may be. I want to say to you this morning that even though we're separated this Easter, we are not alone. That seems kind of ironic, considering I'm standing in an empty church on Easter, the day in which churches all around the world are full. And here's where the hope lies. Even though our church is empty, it's a reminder that the tomb was empty as well. And that reality has been shared throughout the ages because it is truth. I mean, think about it. Through plagues in dark ages and now this global quarantine, they killed Jesus. But they could not contain, they could not quarantine his love for humanity. That love is available to every single person. We've been looking at, in our series, I Am Jesus, we've been looking at these statements that Jesus makes about his identity. We call them the I Am statements. And these give us a firm foundation of how we can trust him in all times, especially times like this, where we feel uncertain about our future. There's a moment where Jesus shares, he actually predicts that this would happen, that he would be resurrected on the third day. He shares it with one of his believers who's grief-stricken, troubled. Her name is Martha. And I want you to hear these words of great hope. Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." I mean, isn't it crazy to think about? This is the most hope-filled verse in the Bible. Beyond virus or bad news or death even, Jesus gives hope. And I've been thinking about how hope can be thought of. You can think of hope in two different ways. You can think of things that you hope for or what you put your hope in. We hope for a lot of things, right? I mean, in fact, probably before this virus hit, you might have been working really hard and in your job, you were in line. You were hoping for a promotion. And now that has changed. Maybe you were hoping for a relationship, maybe a relationship to go to the next level, or maybe a relationship that was broken, that was starting to find some healing, and now that's changed. Maybe you were hoping for this year, your health, to just kind of go to all new levels, and now your hope is just that you don't get sick. Think about it. We are always hoping for something. We're sort of conditioned to want hope. Maybe you're a student right now, and you're not hoping for school to come back this year. But you really hope that your athletics, the team that you're a part of, can come back. Or maybe you're a musician and you're hoping that the band that you're a part of could get back together. See, we never outgrow hope. Maybe when you were little, you find that hope was sort of inexhaustible. I mean, you hope that you would have friends. And then you hope that you would get through school. And then you hope that you would get into the right school. And then you hope that you would meet the right person. And that together, with the right person, you would hope to get into a home. Kind of hard to do nowadays with home prices. And then you hope that you would fill that home with kids. Maybe you're a little bit older now, and now you hope that those kids will eventually move out of your home. Just saying, right? We never grow out of wanting hope. But there's a difference between hoping for and putting our hope in the right thing. I think right now, hope is at an all-time low. There was a study done by Johns Hopkins University, and they shared that depression and anxiety are up across all ages. And that's why what we need is the proper view, a hope in the right person. If you find yourself needing hope on this Easter morning, you need to know that you are not alone. In fact, on the very first Easter, the followers of Jesus would have been feeling the same way. They would have been off the charts with anxiety. They would have been depressed because what they had hoped for was that Jesus was really truly the one. And they watched their hope die. They watched hope killed on a cross. And this is what can be so frustrating for us, is to have to wait through the grief and the time it takes to really see hope blossom around us. If you have your Bible, I want to look at one particular scene in the resurrection story of Jesus, when Jesus on Easter actually appears to these followers of his that were just grasping and looking for hope. It's found in John chapter 20. And this is the original Easter, and this is on the evening of that Easter, and the disciples are all gathered together, kind of all huddled up, when Jesus appears to them in kind of a miraculous way. Jesus comes to give them the proper view of hope. John chapter 20, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I mean, this is such a strange scene, maybe not too unfamiliar from what we're facing today. It says that the disciples were behind locked doors. Think about it. They were staying at home. They were huddled up together. Fear drove them to this place. They were in one moment in the garden, and then in the next moment, they found themselves hiding for fear of their life. They wondered, if they could kill Jesus, which one of us would they kill next? They were deathly afraid for their own life. They were paralyzed and gripped by fear. I mean, maybe you've felt some fear lately. Maybe it's not the virus. Maybe there's other fears. Maybe you felt the fear of rejection, and you don't ever want to feel that again. Maybe you've felt the fear of abandonment, and you don't want to feel that ever again. I know what it's like to have fears that have to be dealt with. And this is where Jesus shows up in our moment of greatest need. Because Jesus isn't always who we expect him to be, but Jesus is always who we need him to be. And in this moment, what these disciples needed to hear was the word peace. Peace be with you. I mean, I think for them especially, that must have been incredibly comforting. In fact, it says that they were overjoyed to hear these words. I bet they were. I bet they were really overjoyed to hear these words, because this is a bizarre scene. I mean, can you imagine Jesus coming to them? I mean, like, it says he goes through the door, a locked door. And what he offers them is peace, not retaliation. I was thinking about this. I mean, like, I don't know if I could actually be Jesus in this moment. I'm actually certain I couldn't. I mean, think about it. The last time Jesus saw these guys and gals was when he was hanging on a cross, or when the guards captured him and dragged him off from the garden. I imagine that Jesus in that moment must have been wondering, look, is anyone going to stop them? I know if it were me. I know if I was the one, and the whole church, like, you church, you just watched me be captured and then crucified. Oh, I'd be coming back through a locked door to talk to my friends, right? Like, I know you didn't crucify me, but you didn't stop them either, right? And Jesus doesn't come with any edge or anger about him. He comes in the way we need him. He comes in the form of peace. Peace. I mean, think about that. I mean, these disciples, they all abandoned him. One of them denied him. One of them sold him to these men for a couple of bucks. And still what Jesus can bring to them is peace in their moment of greatest need. Peace I give to you. And as the Father sent me, I am now sending you to be agents of peace into the world. I mean, think about it. How's your peace right now? I mean, just with everything going on in the world, in the right light of all that we're facing, where's kind of your level of peace right now? You know, what Jesus offers is available. And in fact, I think what hinges on it is the next words, and in fact, it's not even the words, it's what Jesus did in the next moment that we so desperately need. Did you notice kind of this very odd thing that's said about what Jesus did in this moment? It says, after he shared this peace with them, this statement of peace, it says, and with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Think about that. He breathed on them in light of all that's going on in the world. I mean, I don't know about you, but we're told, don't breathe on anybody. Stay 6 feet apart and keep your distance. I don't know about you, but even before this virus, I wasn't really cool with breathing other people's air. I like my space. I like my distance. I like to breathe my own air, as much freedom and fresh air as I can possibly get. I don't want recycled air. I used to travel to New York, New Jersey area, and they have a very close version of personal space, like 6 inches, not 6 feet, is close enough for them. I like to breathe fresh air, and this is just so weird that Jesus would breathe on them, and that John would choose to recount this for him, that he breathed on his disciples. You know, it's kind of funny when you think about breathing. I've noticed a few things the older I've gotten. In fact, I haven't really noticed them, but they've been sort of pointed out to me. I don't think this is true, but my wife, whom I love dearly, married 25 years, high school sweetheart, she claims that my breathing is, well, not very good. She says, I snore at night. I'm not taking her word for it. I don't hear myself snore, but she says, I snore. And what's missing there is there's probably this little bit of reality that I deal with kind of some compromised respiratory issues. I've noticed that she says I snore, but I have noticed that I can have kind of this, what I would call exercise-induced asthma. If I work out really hard, I'll notice that sometimes I'll just be a little short of breath. And in fact, to kind of clear my throat, I'll have to cough a lot. And could you believe this? I'll go for a walk with Sean or with any of my family members, and they will tease me if I have to kind of clear my throat. I'm not breathing hard. I'm in great shape. But I've got just this little compromise. And who would tease someone about that, right? I mean, I want fresh air. And the reality is that the life that comes to you, the air that's available to you, is not just oxygen, but it is life that God can breathe into you through Jesus. See, this is how God works. All throughout creation, you can turn to the very beginning of the Bible, you would see that God breathes life into his humanity. You turn to the creation scene where God creates humanity, mankind. In fact, we're told that Adam is formed out of the dust of the ground and that God breathes life into him. There's kind of an old story that I heard about a young boy who was in his room and he ran out of his room into the kitchen where his mom was. And he says, Mommy, Mommy, is it true? Does the Bible really say that from dust we came and to dust we will return? And the mom says, well, yeah, that's correct. The Bible says that. Why do you ask that? And the little boy says, oh, well, I looked underneath my bed and someone is either coming or going. The reality is there's more to us than just dust. That God breathes life into us. That we become the life that we are created to be by only his breath. And we see this throughout the scriptures. In fact, you could turn to the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel sees this vision that is so bizarre. He sees this valley of dry bones. It's kind of a creepy scene to think about. I don't know. It's some cross between The Walking Dead and Buffy the Vampire Slayer. I don't know. It's just this valley of bones. And God says to Ezekiel, he says, Ezekiel, can these bones ever live again? And Ezekiel says, well, God, only you would know the truth of that. Only you would know if that's possible. And as he says those words, he notices all these bones, they begin rattling together. And God breathes into these bones, and they begin to form back together, bones and then tendons and muscle. And then God breathes into them this gift of life, and they become this vast army of God. I mean, you come to the point of Jesus' resurrection, it shouldn't surprise us that God breathed life back into his son, Jesus, so that he would walk. In fact, even the word resurrection, it's the Greek word that that's called anastasia. It's where we get the word anesthesia from. If you've ever had surgery, they give you anesthesia and they put you out under while they do the surgery, and then you hope and pray that they bring you up out of anesthesia. This resurrection is far better than that. It is life now and life eternal that he offers to you. See, I need you to know on this Easter that there's a big difference between oxygen and life that God offers. That's why Jesus would say, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And if you follow me, if you put your hope in me, you will have the best possible life now and forevermore. Have you ever felt breathless? Have you ever felt like just kind of that crushing sense of hopelessness? Maybe you feel like it's just kind of caving in on your chest. And I want to tell you this Easter, you don't have to feel that way. That this breath of life can become your life as well. Jesus is fighting for you to simply reach out and to receive what he offers in life. I want to give you just two reasons why you can put your hope in Jesus. Some of you might be listening to this saying, well, I don't know, like it all sounds good, Pastor, but why? How can I trust that this is true? I want to give you just two reasons why you can trust this to be true. The first is very simply, there is a historical reality of Jesus. Jesus is not a fable. He is not made up. I mean, think about it. Jesus never wrote a book, and yet the Bible is the most published work ever printed. Think about it. Jesus never posed for a picture, but he's one of the most recognizable images throughout all of history. I mean, he died, and his movement should have died with him. But see, that's what's miraculous, is his followers weren't believing in a dead man. They were believing in the historical reality that he truly lived, that he rose from the grave and then walked among them. One of the early followers of Jesus, in fact, he wasn't a follower at all. He was someone who persecuted the church, killed Christians. His name was Saul, and then God changed his name, changed his life radically, and he became the Apostle Paul. And Paul was really probably the most outspoken Jesus follower, church planter, pastor in all of history. And he lived likely within 20 years after Jesus' resurrection and shared these words with his church to remind them of the historical reality that Jesus provides. We read these words in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect." I mean, those words are historical reality that Jesus appeared. It said to, at one point, 500 people who were still alive. Paul is begging the people listening in his day, hey, if you want to believe in the resurrection, it's history. It's written down. And not only that, it's evidenced by people who have seen him walking and talking and living among them. He says that it happened according to the Scriptures. It just simply means that there's a grand narrative that God has woven from beginning to the end of time. And Jesus is placed in that reality, in that history, for you and for me to anchor our lives on. But I want to tell you that it's not just the reason of history that you should put your hope in Jesus. Because you think about it, history isn't always that grand. In fact, we're living through some very difficult times that will become history that we look back on and really think it was a rough stretch. More than history, I want you to put your hope in this man because of the grace that Jesus offers. There's a grace of Jesus that is available to every single one of us. And that grace is needed because every single one of us have sinned. None of us are without sin. And this is where Jesus paid the price, conquered all of death through his own death and then through his resurrection so that we might have life. Paul says this strange thing in the scripture that I want you to see. He said this to me as to one who is abnormally born. It's kind of a strange way for Paul to describe himself. He's listed all these people, Peter that Jesus appeared to, and then to James, and then to the 500. And then Paul says, he appeared to me as to one who is abnormally born. That's such a strange way to refer to yourself. And what Paul is doing is he's really saying that I was someone that Jesus should have never given his grace to. I mean, I killed Christians. In fact, the word abnormally born is kind of this reference to someone who was premature, who someone that was miscarried in life. Paul says, no matter how strange my life may be and how different it was that I came to know Jesus, his grace was not left out of my life, that I was allowed to enter into this grace as well. And that's the grace that Jesus gives to every single one of us. See, this is the beauty of hope. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to know all the right things, but you do have to receive this grace to what we call make it personal, make it your own, to receive the grace of Jesus. And it doesn't matter what you've done in your life. It doesn't matter how big or how small your hope is. What matters is that you put your hope in this man. And this is now your turn. I want to make this moment your moment to put your hope in Jesus. I want to pray for you and just simply invite you to take this moment to allow the cares and the concerns that are so easily a part of our life these days to just be put aside for a moment. And I want you to think about this grace that is available to you. I want to lead you in a real simple prayer and just allow this time to be a prayer between you and God. So if you would bow your head, and if you would close your eyes, and if you would pray with me, please. I want to pray in this moment for every single person within the sound of my voice, for anyone who has heard this news and simply says, I want in, I want this hope of a new life. Maybe you've never received the grace of the good news that's available in Jesus. And you say right now, just make this your prayer. God, I'm done living for myself. I'm done putting my hope in anything else, all the false hopes of the world. And I want to place my life firmly and securely in your hands. Just continue praying with me. Just continue praying, no matter where you are in your faith, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, just to simply say, Jesus, I confess all of my sins and all of my wrongdoings. My need for you is greater than anything I need. And I know that no matter what I've done, you will receive me now and that you will give me this life and this hope from now throughout eternity. That is the good news. And we place our firm and foundation in Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.